This is Pastor Robert from Esterhazy Baptist Church in Esterhazy, Saskatchewan. I'd like to welcome you to our service today. This message is for the week of May 16th, and it is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. It's entitled, Praise God for His Amazing Grace Shown Us. The call to worship is based on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, who destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, who has forgiven our sins according to the riches of His grace, and has made known to us the mystery of His will. This is our God. Let us worship Him together. Amen. Do you ever reflect back on a meeting or a conversation you've had and wonder to yourself why you found it necessary to so strongly question or criticize someone else's decision? Or perhaps you fought back with vigor when your actions were questioned. Maybe then you comforted yourself with the thought, I've got to look out for myself. Because if I don't do it, nobody else will. Today, we are starting a series on the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Many of the recipients of this letter likely could relate to a feeling of not being in full control of one's life. After all, the Romans had conquered this land and they wrote the laws. You were either a Roman or a subject of Rome or a slave, which was a living tool. For most people, standing up for oneself had to happen on a smaller individual scale. Maybe it involved putting down a coworker, or stealing from a hated neighbor, or seeking sexual release at the local shrine. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians to Christians in and around the area of the city of Ephesus, in what is now Western Turkey, while he was in prison. This was likely written as a circular letter, which was intended to be passed on after it was read from one church to another church. Based on the subjects covered in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6, it seems these Christians were struggling, like many of us today, with living any different from the rest of the society around them. We see that Paul tells them to stop all lying, angry outbursts, stealing, using filthy words, and to stop being bitter. They are told not to be involved in immoral, indecent, or greedy behavior. He also tells them how they should treat one another within the Christian household. What do you do when you see a Christian struggling in one or more of these areas? Do you give them a good scolding? What do you say if they know that they shouldn't be doing these things, but they can't seem to change their behavior? Let me ask you, what works for you? What leads you to change ungodly behavior that you see in your own life? As you look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you will notice that Paul doesn't begin by focusing on their failures. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul begins with who we are in Christ, what God has done for them, is doing, and will do for them, and for us too. This format is frequently used by Paul. First, the theological foundation is laid, and then what our response should be to the wonderful work of God towards us. It is no mistake that the transition verses between the theological section and the practical section are one of the most beloved benedictions in the Bible. You see it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, which reads, Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul speaks these words in response to a review of what God in grace has done for us and will do in us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let's take a closer look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. First of all, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins this letter the way he usually does, by reminding his readers that his call to be an apostle is all God's idea. And as we shall soon see, this truth is also applicable to us. Our salvation is all God's idea. Verses 3 to 14 are actually a prayer of praise to God, a doxology. In the Greek text, this is all one sentence, verses 3 to 14. And yet we will look through it a thought at a time. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, let's look at the plan of the Father. The plan of the Father, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 3 is like a sign hanging over the marketplace, telling us what is available inside, and it is incredible. Are you feeling down, discouraged, or weak in your Christian walk? What are you waiting for? This is the place to be. Enter in and see all that God has for you. That's in essence what verse 3 is inviting us to do. Paul praises God the Father for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Every spiritual blessing, which means nothing is withheld from us in Christ. Now we will hear that phrase, in Christ, or in Him, referring to Christ, many times in Ephesians, because it is so vital to understand what God has done for us. Let's continue reading to see all that we have to praise God for. Let's look at the first half of verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Let the enormity of this verse sink in. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Sin made every one of us ineligible to be in God's presence. However, we were chosen by God to be holy and blameless in his sight before the world was even created. That means our redemption was part of God's original plan. Christian, are you struggling right now with sin? God chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight before creation. Don't give up. Let's keep reading about the resources available. The second half of verse 4 and verse 5 read, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. There are two key words in this verse, predestined and adoption. First of all, let's look at predestined. In the Greek, this word has the idea of surveyed and marked out. You responded to God's grace and decided to follow Jesus as your sin forgiver and life leader, and God knew you would. He had you marked out. For what purpose? To be forgiven of sin, made holy and blameless, so we could be in his presence as sons. As sons. Now, that doesn't exclude the women. It's explaining, it's at the highest level of being part of the family. At that time, you know, daughters were treated different from sons when it came to inheritance. Paul is saying that we are all treated at the highest level of inheritance. Nothing will be held back, male and female. Now, this is where the second term comes in. The second key term is adoption. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that God's choosing of us was not a self-serving act. He didn't say, you know, I need another servant, so I'm going to choose them. No. Nor was it an act of pity. God wasn't saying, well, you know, I'll care for them until they come of age and then they're on their own. No. What we read here is God's choice of us to be adopted was to receive the full rights of sonship. As verse 6 says, an act of glorious grace, worthy of the highest praise. Now, adoption was well known to Paul's readers. It is an especially powerful concept to consider here when we realize that the major reason for adoption in those days was child abandonment. And I should say infant abandonment. When a child was born to a Roman father, it was brought and laid at his feet. If he picked the infant up, he was accepting it as his own. If he left it and walked away, he was rejecting it. It was not his child. It could have been because it didn't look right. Maybe it was bad timing in his life, or it was the wrong sex. He was hoping for a girl or a boy. Usually a child wasn't killed, but it was left out in the elements for the gods to decide its fate. It was common for people to seek out such children. And they would go and they would try and decide which one of the ones they found might be strong enough to make it and be good slaves, either for themselves or for sale in the slave market when they matured. It was a big investment to raise a child. But Ephesus had one of the largest slave markets in the world at the time of Paul. This image of an abandoned child, one that had been thrown out, being sold into slavery, this image of an abandoned child being chosen, bought out of slavery, and adopted as a full member of the family is a powerful picture of what God has done for us. We can take no credit. It is all what God the Father has done through his son Jesus. Author Ruth Paxson, in her book written a number of years ago, The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Christian, says, years ago, a very dear friend of mine died. She was the only child of her parents. I had gone in and out of the home with her as another daughter. Among her papers was an envelope addressed to her parents to be opened in case of her death. It contained just one request, that they would regard me as a daughter and do for me as they would have done for her. Is this not the request which the son made of his father for all the other sons who had believed on him? Did he not express his desire to share with them all that was his, even to his oneness with the Father and their home in glory? That was from Ruth Paxson. As we keep reading, we will see the full implications of this adoption. In verses 7 to the beginning of verse 13, we see the work of the Son. The work of the Son. We've seen the plan of the Father. Now it's the work of the Son. Verse 7 says, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. This is talking about what Jesus has done for us. We were redeemed from the slave market of sin, not with money, not with silver, but through the blood of Jesus. While we were sinners, while we were at our worst, Jesus did this. We are loved that much. Why? We may wonder, why are we loved that much? The second half of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8 reads, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. The riches of his grace, as at him goes grace, grace, God's grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Amen. The second half of verse 8 into verse 10 reads, with all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's great plan, which he has now revealed, is to bring all things together under the lordship of Christ Jesus at the proper time. Verses 11 to the beginning of verse 13 reads, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Amen. Here Paul is again reminding us that God is working out his carefully crafted plan, and it is going according to his will. This includes bringing Jews, who were the first to put their hope in Christ, and Gentiles together into the church through the gospel of salvation. Now there's a final section. In the second half of verse 13 and verse 14, we've seen the plan of the Father, the work of the Son, and in verses 13 and 14, we read of how we are secured by the Holy Spirit, secured by the Holy Spirit. The remainder of this section focuses on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says that having heard and believed the message of truth, we receive the Holy Spirit as a sign, a guarantee that we are a child of God with full rights. Verses 13b and 14 read, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The use of seals to show ownership was common. Slaves were branded and soldiers were tattooed. The Holy Spirit, as a seal upon us, signifies God's ownership of us as well, as his commitment to us to fulfill all his promises towards us. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. As we respond to God's invitation to accept Jesus as our sin forgiver and life leader, we begin to learn that God has planned for this relationship with us from before earthly time began. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, planned your rescue and paid for it with the blood of Jesus and adopted you as a full member of the family. Christian, that is who you are. I don't need to seek identity through what I live in, or what I drive, or what I wear. I am secure as a child of the King of the Kings. I don't need to use others or to get their approval. I am loved and guided by the Spirit of God. I live to please Him. Christian, are you struggling in your walk with the Lord? Coming to salvation is the work of God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, along with all the resources of the heavenly realm. As well, notice, Christians are addressed in these verses in the plural. He blessed us. He chose us. We are part of the church, the body of Christ. This is God's plan for us. We're not alone, nor are we powerless. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Amen. Christian, realize who you are. Praise God for His amazing grace that He has shown you, that He has shown us. You are a child of the King. You have His resources, His presence, His Spirit with you. Walk in His strength, not your own. Depend upon Him, not yourself. You are not in this alone. You need to be part of a church, working, praying, crying, walking together, guided by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let me close with that benediction that we mentioned before, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And think now as you hear this of trying to struggle on your own, and Paul is saying we don't need to do this. And now before we begin to say, okay, now I got to deal with all these things in my life, let's remember what's available. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us today.